Good morning. I want to welcome everyone to Glenshaw Valley Presbyterian Church and thank you for being here for our first annual, and you can tell with your bulletins, National Back to Church Sunday. We ordered special bulletins for it, and we really appreciate you being here and know that you're invited to the Deacon's Pig Roast immediately following in the building next door, McFadden Hall. For those visitors of you who've never been here, there's a water fountain right through these doors. There's two handicapable restrooms right through here. There's also a crying room, we call it, in the library right through here, with a speaker that you can go in there, couches and chairs, a table, or if you got a coughing fit, whatever that you are able to use. And some of our deacons are still over next door preparing everything, so we thank them for what they are doing. Also, there is nursery care available every Sunday morning over in McFadden Hall or the CE building. And you can read a lot of these announcements yourself. I'm not going to take a lot of time doing all that. But we are issuing a 30-day church challenge. We're going to be talking about it a little bit today. My sermon is going to be an overview of what the next 5 weeks are going to be about. The first one will be on church and community, and then John White will be here the second week, coming in from Princeton, and he's going to preach on worship. And we've ordered books, the 30-Day Church Challenge. Now, ordered them, got them in, opened them up, was bringing them down yesterday, and they sent the 30-Day Church Experience. So I'm going to have to send them back and reorder them, so we'll get them handed out next week. I had it in front of me and ordered. I guess she had that on her mind, and they were on sale. And I kind of wondered, well, why are they on sale? But now I know why. So we'll get that straightened out. Directories are available. You can see Jenny or Mabe about that, and you can read about what the deacons are collecting and the Bread of Life food pantry. And remind you of the Women's Association luncheon this Thursday, September the 19th. And to go along with the 30-day challenge, there will be a class on Sunday morning led by Bill Mueller, Bible Fellowship. They start at 9:30. That will start on September the 25th. Is that right? September 22nd. My class at my home on Rosebriar Drive will start on the 25th at 7 o'clock. So everyone is welcome, you visitors, members, and you don't have to have a book, but helpful to have a book. And at my house, we're going to watch a little bit of a video to discuss it and some other things. So I hope that you can come out. So we're issuing a challenge that you can be here for the next 5 Sundays, if at all possible. If not, as I know, things happen. Sometimes people can't be at church for various reasons. We got 3 people in the hospital right now. They can't be here. It's just the way that it is. But if you can't be here every Sunday, maybe you can join one of the small groups to be here for that Wednesday night or Sunday morning. So we're really going to be talking about the early church. And like I said, I'm going to be giving an overview of it this morning, kind of breaking it down. So I hope you enjoy it. And I hope you enjoy the pig roast and have some good fellowship and make some new friends. I want to show just a little video about the gospel. This is a little different. We don't always do this, but last week I showed a video about rap with a preacher doing it, and everybody kind of enjoyed it. Now this is on the gospel from a different point of view, so I hope that you do enjoy it.
It's the full story of life crushed into 4 minutes. The entirety of humanity in the palm of your hand, crushed into one sentence. Listen, it's intense, right? God, our sins, pain, everyone, life. The greatest story ever told that's hardly ever told. God. Yes?
Okay.
God, the maker and giver of life. And by life, I mean any and all manner of substance. Seen and unseen, what can and can't be touched. Thoughts, energy, emotions, love, atoms, and oceans. God, all of it is handiwork. loving soul, formed with the intent of being infinitely, intimately drawn, creator and creation held the eternal bond, and it was placed in perfect paradise till something went wrong. A species got deceived and started lusting for his job, an odd list of complaints, as if the system ain't working, and used that same breath he graciously gave us to curse him. And that sin seed spread through our soul's genome. And by nature of your nature, your species, you participated in a mutiny. Our sins. It's nature inherited. Lacking a human heart, it was over before it started. Deceived from day one and led away by our own lust. There's not a religion in the world that doesn't agree that something's wrong with us. The question is, what is it? And how do we fix it? Are we eternally separated from a God that may or may not have existed? But that's another subject. Let's keep grinding. Besides trying to prove God is like deep in a lion, homie. It don't need your help. Just unlock the cage. Let's move on how our debt can be paid. Short and sweet. The problem is sin. Yes, sin. It's a cancer, an asthma, choking out our life force, forcing separation from a perfect and holy God. And the only way to get back is to get back to perfection. But silly us, trying to pass the course of life without referring to a syllabus. This is us. Keep up the good deeds. Chant, pray, meditate. But all of that, of course, is spraying cologne on a corpse. Or you can choose to ignore it. As if something don't stink. It's like stepping in dog poop and refusing to wipe your shoe. But all of that ends with how good is good enough. Take your silly list of good deeds and line them up against perfection. Good luck. That's life past the pay grade. The cost of your soul, you ain't got a big enough piggy bank. But you can give it a shot. But I suggest you throw away the list. Cause even your good acts are an extension of your selfishness. But here's where it gets interesting. I hope you're closely listening. Please don't get twisted into what makes our faith unique. Here's what God says as part A of the gospel. You can't fix yourself. Quit trying. It's impossible. Sin brings death. Give God his breath back. You owe him. Eternally separated. And the only way to fix it is someone die in your place. And that someone gotta be perfect. Or the payment ain't permanent. So if and when you find a perfect person, get him or her to willingly trade their perfection for your sin and death. And clearly, since the only one that can meet God's criteria is God, God sent himself as Jesus to pay the cost for us. His righteousness, his death, functions as payment. Yes, payment. Wrote a check with his life, but at the resurrection we all cheered because that means the check. Pierced feet, pierced hands, bloodstained son of man, fullness, forgiveness, free passage into the promised land. That same breath that God breathed into us, God gave up to redeem us. And anyone and everyone, and by everyone I mean everyone, who puts their faith and trust in him, and him alone, can stand in full confidence of God's forgiveness. And here's what the promise is. That you are guaranteed full access to return to perfect unity by simply believing in Christ and Christ alone. You are receiving life. Yes, life. This is the gospel. God, our sins, paying everyone life.
A lot more serious than the last couple of weeks. Had a lot of humor. But our salvation is serious. The bulletins, I was asked to announce this. You'll notice these are different from our other bulletins, at least our members. This end is to be torn off, and you can take it and have your announcement, stick it in your Bible or a book, put it on your refrigerator, and it'll give you a, help you remember the dates of things. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Opening hymn of praise, number 8, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty. And when you get a chance, be sure to pass your red books down and with your name, address, and that type of information. We appreciate it. Let our worship continue with the prayer of confession as you find printed within your bulletin. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for inviting us to be a part of your church. We praise your holy name for providing us with a sense of community. Forgive us when we fail to take part in your kingdom here on earth. Forgive us when we do not accept others as your children. Help us find the courage to live a life of faith guided by love. Remind us of the importance of asking friends and neighbors to come to church with us. May we take your grace, mercy, love, and forgiveness and share it with others. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take a moment as we bow our heads and close our eyes for your personal silent prayer of confession. Friends, believe in the good news of the gospel, for in Jesus Christ we are forgiven.
We believe in the forgiveness of sins. We are saved by grace through faith. This is God's gift in Jesus Christ. Thank you.
Let us unite in a sense of unity here at Glenshaw Valley and with other churches around our community and the world as we recite our traditional Apostles' Creed. I believe
in God the Father Almighty, the Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and stood upon the right hand. The Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Let's take a moment and greet one another. Someone you don't know their name, sure to ask. Responsive reading is Psalm 100, back of your hymnals, number 709, Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Okay, at this time I'll call Elder on the door forward to present the prayer requests.
Good morning and welcome.
Good morning.
This morning Lynn Love is asking for prayers for her cousin Kevin Veneman. Kevin has diabetes-related health concerns and right now is facing possible surgery, so please keep him and his family in your prayers. I am also asking for prayer for my husband. We returned from vacation last night with him in a wheelchair after he had sort of an accident. I'm not sure which hurts worse right now, his knee or his pride, but I pray for healing for both. Also, praise for the filled pews, praise for the visitors who are with us, and for the members who have returned. We welcome you all, and it's wonderful to see so many people, and it's wonderful to see an overflowing choir loft. So, praise.
Thank you. You can peruse the back of your bulletin. There are many names listed, and would like to add a few. Connie Wagner is in Shadyside. She had a hip operation Friday. Diane Kosherhook is in St. Margaret's. She also had hip surgery. Jim Teggy is in Passavant. He had surgery and not doing really well, so we really need to pray for him. Saw him yesterday, and first time I've seen Jim when he's sick or something, not joking back, so let's really keep him in prayer. And Tina was involved in a car wreck and hurt her lower back, her neck, and had a mild concussion. Was taken to St. Margaret ER, but then was released that same day, so let's keep her in our prayers also, and all these other persons. We'll go to the Lord in prayer. I will lead you into the Lord's Prayer. In a Presbyterian tradition, we say debts and debtors instead of trespasses. Let us bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. It's a beautiful day with the sun shining, cool morning, going to warm up. But most of all, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who did pay the debt that we could not pay ourselves, the debt of our sins. We as humans don't even like to think that we are sinners or born into it. We rebel against it, we fight against it. But yet the Bible tells us that that is the reality of life. So thank you for paying that debt that we could never pay. You've given us grace and mercy through your love and through your Son, Jesus Christ. And you have sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost to empower us and to start your church. We thank you for that, because the church is the place that we can assemble together, to learn, to study together, to fellowship together, to build one another up with kind words, to help one another heal and to grow spiritually. Where would we be without the connectedness of the body, the fellowship? Thank you, Lord. And that gives us an opportunity not only to worship together and to break bread together, to laugh together, sometimes to cry together, but also to pray for one another. So we do that today. All the persons that have been mentioned, persons listed in our Valley newsletter also, and family and friends and situations that we may be praying about that we've not mentioned. We ask, as we come into agreement, that you not only hear our prayers, but that you answer them according to your power and your might, your glory and your wisdom. And help us to learn to pray according to your will, so our prayers will be answered. We thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our hymn of preparation is a screen song, Shout to the Lord.
My teacher, my Savior, Lord.
Let's bow for a word of thanksgiving. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. And I, as pastor at Glenshaw Valley, I thank you for the faithfulness of all these persons that are here today. The way that they love you, the way that they celebrate in worship, the way that they give to you back of the first fruits of what you have given to them. They not only give money, but they give their time, of their talents, and their efforts to build your church and to help people find the gospel and have salvation and to be able to spend life eternal with you and the saints that are already in heaven. Thank you for that, Lord. Bless them this day. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ, who is not only our Savior, but also our friend, we do pray. Amen. Thank you. As the choir is coming down, Bill Mueller will come forth and read the scripture for us.
You know, there's a long pause now with all the choir members coming down.
Tell a joke.
I don't know any that I can say here. Good morning, Church of Glenshaw Valley. And welcome all our friends who have come to church with us. Today's scripture is a description of the early church and how our church should be. It is the foundation of the challenge that Leonard has put before us, to learn about what a church is so that we can become more like it. What I've learned as I've studied for this scripture and as well as the lessons that are presented at the Bible study is that church and coming to church isn't a building. It's not coming to a building. It's coming to be with a group of friends whose primary purpose is to learn about the gospel, the good news that Jesus came to tell us about, and to support and love one another in every way. So please listen to your own personal message as I read Acts 2, 42 through 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in the homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Lord, bless the reading and hearing of our scripture.
Thank you, Bill. If you're a guest here this morning or turning back after a while, we're glad that you're here. And I've got some good news for you. Sociologists over the past 20 years show that people who attend church on a regular basis have better looking spouses, look 10 years younger, have higher salaries, have faster cars with better gas mileage, have perfectly behaved children, eat out 7 nights a week, and they lose weight by eating chocolate cake every day. They also have pastors who just make stuff up. So you couldn't have picked a better place to be this morning. I want to tell you a story that you've never heard before about this thing we call church. I believe that the church is the most misunderstood institution on the face of the earth. Oh, that you walk away with a new appreciation for this institution. And we don't really like that word, but that's what it is. But God loves this institution called the church. Napoleon once said that imagination rules the world. What Bonaparte meant is that people are often more moved by powerful ideas than by charismatic personalities, legislation, or brute force. And history bears that out. The history of our country is rife with people who captured the imagination of the American people. Thomas Jefferson had a vision for free, self-ruled, democratic society. Abraham Lincoln articulated a vision of ending slavery and reuniting a nation. And who can forget Martin Luther King Jr.'s famous I Have a Dream speech that compelled our country towards radical racial equality that judges people not by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. Quick question, is this cutting out? Yes. 2,000 years ago, a carpenter from Nazareth named Jesus burst on the scene and changed the world for the better. Everywhere he went, Jesus inspired the imagination of the people by painting a picture of spiritual and relational movement that the world had never seen before, that really had never existed before. His teaching so riveted the audiences that they went without food to go hear him speak. They thronged to hear him teach about a phenomenon that he called the kingdom of God. What Jesus envisioned was so valuable that he encouraged children to come to it, the poor in spirit to seek it, and the rich to be willing to let go of everything that they owned to be a part of the kingdom of God. For 3 years, Jesus proclaimed the good news of the kingdom, and then, to the shock and dismay of every hope-filled follower, he was mocked, beaten, and then put to death. His disciples huddled in fear and depression. They had envisioned Jesus delivering them from Roman oppression and rule and establishing a political kingdom on the earth with him as the king. Now with his death, all hope seemed lost. But 3 days later, Jesus rose in power, announcing the kingdom of God was alive as he was alive. He opened their minds to see that the kingdom he had been teaching about for 3 years was not a political kingdom, but was in reality a spiritual kingdom. The rule of God, not written on stone, but written instead on people's hearts. 40 days later, the Holy Spirit descended on the disciples in answer to what Jesus had promised in Acts 1:8. And the kingdom of God had been birthed in a very fresh and new and unique way. It was powerful and compelling, and people from everywhere were drawn to it, and they called this new movement eventually the church. The church was like nothing anyone had ever experienced before. In that very first church, the people devoted themselves to teaching, to fellowship, to celebrating the Lord's Supper, and to praying for one another. There was an atmosphere of welcome and excitement that was so electric that a sense of awe and wonder was with them every time that they met together. People had such heartfelt love for one another that they were willing to sell their possessions and goods and give to anyone who had a need. This new thing called the church was so compelling that the Bible says that the people in the church met together every single day, sometimes at the temple, and then sometimes in someone's home for more personal and more intimate. Members of the church ate together. They praised God for letting them be a part of this amazing movement. They enjoyed the favor of the entire city. That church was so irresistible. It was so contagious that the Lord added to their numbers daily people being saved. They became part of God's family and part of the vision that Jesus preached about, prayed about, and died for on Good Friday. Friends, what we read about in Acts 2 is how God envisions his church, not just in Jerusalem, but all over the world, including right here in Glenshaw and right here at Glenshaw Valley Presbyterian Church. How does a church become like the original church in Acts chapter 2? That church pursued five purposes that, when implemented, can make any church compelling, powerful, and influential. So listen carefully, because this is what God wants Glenshaw Valley, I believe, to be like, and it can happen starting today if we commit to pursuing these five priorities as the first church did. So what made the early church so compelling to the people that everyone just ran to it? They committed to authentic community. And Jerusalem people got real. They owned their mistakes. They admitted who they were. Community can be powerful because God himself designed us to be in relationship with one another. How many of you wish that just once in your life you could be involved in a group where you are known, where you are loved, where you are accepted and celebrated just for being who you are? You don't have to pretend to be someone else. You don't have to cover up anything. You can be you and be loved. The church is where you should be able to experience that relationship the way that you were meant to be. So how did the early church do that? It says that they devoted themselves to the fellowship. Devoted isn't really a word that we use much anymore because the distractions in this life are so prevalent that it's hard for us really to devote ourselves fully to something. It really is hard. But look at a few lives and you can see the power of devotion. I remember when John F. Kennedy devoted our nation to putting a man on the moon. And look how it changed our nation. Look how it rallied people together. And it changed, really, I think, the world. On a personal level, a few years ago, Michael Phelps, he had devoted himself to swimming and to the Olympics. And look at all the gold medals that he won. He had to be serious about it. He had to be devoted and committed. Devotion is a good and a positive thing. Put a church full of devoted people together and you'll have an organization that can change lives within, and it can reach out to the community, and it can change the community in a positive way. The church, energized by the Holy Spirit and motivated by relational commitment to one another, has the power to change lives like nothing else on the face of this earth can do. Community is such a strong force that today 2 billion people are part of a church. The second compelling purpose that the very first church engaged in was they gave God wholehearted worship. When they came to church, when they met together in the house or the temple at that time, they came with a positive attitude, ready to worship God and to give and to learn and to grow. Positive. Our nation is really good at appreciating athletes for what they've done. Anytime a city wins a Super Bowl or a World Series, you'll have a ticker tape parade. Everybody is celebrating. People are in the streets. People are happy. People are bragging on their team, telling others about it. We're really good at appreciating athletes for their accomplishments. Pittsburgh's response to a Super Bowl is a lot like worship. And I was indoctrinated into that when I moved to Pittsburgh. And I've been here for 3 Super Bowls, 2 Super Bowl wins. So I understand that. I've seen it firsthand. And one of the things that made the first church so attractive was its members possessed an acute understanding that it was God who made them, God who gave them
breath, God who saved them, and God who provided their daily bread. So they assembled for worship every week, and they worshiped. Acts 2:47 says, when they were praising God, they worshiped God for who He was and for what He had done for them. The church is where God gets the glory that He deserves. The next compelling purpose is that the first church committed to was they took their spiritual growth seriously. I get this from the phrase in Acts 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Every time one of their teachers was teaching, they were dialed in. So that means, first of all, they had to be there for the teaching. Then they listened and they participated in the teaching. Why? Why did they do that? Because in that church, they believed that personal spiritual growth was important, it was necessary, and it was what they needed to do. It was important to them. Jesus had touched them, and they wanted to become as much like Jesus as they possibly could. Lots of people take their golf game seriously, their bank account seriously, their hobbies or their career serious. Yet the most important thing is our relationship with Almighty God. Nothing is more important than that. And it can often be neglected if we are not intentional about it. We can let it fall to the wayside where it's not number one in our lives. In 1 Timothy 4:8, the Apostle Paul says, godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Everything else we do in life dies when we die. But what we do in church and with people lives forever. That doesn't go away. So the church is where you can become the best that you can be. None of us have arrived yet. We all need to grow. Every one of us, including me, I still need a lot of growing in my life. That's why God made the church, so you could be with God and with God's people and learn about God and God's ways. Which is why we're starting next week and issuing the 30-day church challenge. To be here for the next 5 weeks to talk about what the church should be. And either be in the Sunday morning small group or the Wednesday evening small group. So that we can show up, we can grow up, and we can become the people and the church as individuals and as the body of Christ that God means for us to be. The fourth compelling purpose that the church pursued and that we want to strive for is they invested in positive priorities. They invested in time, talents, and treasures. In Acts 2, the church had a sense of community and a sense of gratitude to God and a desire to become more like Him. The text says, all the believers had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods, and they gave to everyone as they had need. I remember the first time I read that, it just kind of blew my mind. I said, you got to be kidding. Did they really do that? But this shows us that they had control of their finances. They not only could meet it, they got excited about helping other people. When other members of the church were in need, they would sell a piece of property or they would go to their savings and help a member in need. And you know why? You know why we aren't always able to do that? We spin ourselves out of control. You've seen the bumper sticker. I owe, I owe, I owe, so off to work I go. We put ourselves in the debt. Mortgages that are too high for some of us to afford. Running up our credit cards at 25, 27%. The people in the first church decided they were going to live that way. They got control of their finances so they could make positive priorities. They lived in anticipation that Jesus could return at any time, so they let go of the stuff. Stuff wasn't so important. They reached out to help others because they wanted to share the good news of Jesus Christ. They invested in positive and eternal priorities, the things that last longer than a $6 or $7 latte and go deeper than buying a new truck or whatever it is that we might want. Now, material things aren't bad. But God says that the things that will last are people and His Word. So whenever possible, we ought to invest in people and in God's Word. Now, when you talk about something like this, I know budgets are tight for people. You may be living paycheck to paycheck. But it's not just about money. It's about the things that we do to help the church. And I talk about it all the time. It's weeding the garden. It's serving on a team or the session or the deacons or helping with the women's luncheon, working with the junior church, teaching vacation Bible school, serving as a treasurer, attending church. It's all the things that we do. Giving somebody a ride to church, calling somebody when they're sick and you haven't seen them, visiting someone in the hospital, sending them a card. You know, so many things that you could volunteer for is giving to God. That is a part of it. A Christian statesman about 100 years ago said it this way: there's only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. While Jesus was creating this thing called the church, He said, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, but instead store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, that is where your heart will be also." So the church is where our time, talents, and treasures get invested for eternity. The fifth compelling purpose of the church is explained at the very end of our main message. Acts 2:47 says that a result of all the things going on, the Lord added to them daily those who were being saved. They invited others to join them. They were intentional about it. After all, who wouldn't want to be a part of something where people were genuine, where people were authentic, where God got the credit, and people were becoming more and more like Jesus and were being good and loving and kind to one another? Inviting people to that church was easy because the people believed in Jesus Christ and they loved their church and they believed in the message. The church is where people get adopted into God's family. The first church lived in the reality that they were entrusted with the message of the gospel. Who else was going to tell anyone? The good news that the power to change people's hearts and lives was through Jesus Christ. They had the privilege of telling people that God loved them and God wanted to save them and have them in heaven for eternity with Him. And that they could have a relationship with Him, not just in the afterlife, but here upon this earth. What a powerful message. 2 Corinthians 5:19 puts it this way: God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. I love that. And He was committed to us the message of reconciliation. That was the message then, and that is ours today. He saved us. He's given us the message to tell other people. It's our responsibility. And the reason this message is being shared with you today is because we want our church to be like this church, the early church. And we're committed to working to become like it, an authentic community of faith that worships God wholeheartedly, is growing spiritually, is investing in positive and eternal priorities, and is inviting family, friends, and neighbors to join with us and to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, become part of this church and this church's family. So here's what we're going to do. I'll say it again. I challenge you to do your best to be here over the next 5 weeks and or all together to join Sunday morning at 9:30, or with me at my home on Wednesday evening for 5 weeks. That's our assignment. And the books will be here. Next Sunday we'll pass them out. We'll be a little behind on that, but that's okay. But I want to encourage all of our members, all of our first-time guests, if you don't have a church, come back. We will love you. I'm not going to tell you we're a perfect church. We haven't met the standards of the early church, but hopefully we're trying. Now, I'll mention some tangible benefits that I kind of kidded you about at the start of the church service. But studies do show that people who attend church on a regular basis and take Jesus Christ and their faith serious, and that's the difference, not just showing up, but take it serious, have lower blood pressure, have a happier, more positive outlook on life. Overall, have better marriages. Overall, have less divorces. And overall, have longer lives. Statistics tell us that. And I believe that when Jesus imagined his church, he imagined you as a part of his church. And I imagine you being here in church next Sunday. And if you've already got a church that you're a member of, I imagine you being in your church next Sunday, worshiping God and being authentic and giving 100% of who you are to your Lord and Savior. May God bless you. Amen. Our closing hymn, very appropriate, The Family of God, 282. Everyone, if you didn't know about it, but it doesn't matter, go over to the C building, the Fabian Hall, and we're going to have feed you. It's going to be good. And Chinese auction and some other things are going on. We'll have a good time. And we do invite you to come back next week. As you prepare to leave this sanctuary today, hope that you did feel like it was a sanctuary, that you felt comfortable, that you felt God, that you feel just a little bit closer to our Almighty God. And I pray that when you leave Him, that you'll go back into the world. And you'll take the Spirit of Jesus Christ with you. And you'll share His name and His love and His mercy and His grace with someone else, that they can find Jesus Christ and accept Him and find the peace in their lives that passes all understanding. The world does not accept and laugh at it, but it is real. May you go through here in love with a sense of power and accomplishment. May you go to the Holy Spirit empowering you. Go in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.